Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, and I can talk to you guys. It's so good to be back. It's so good to see you. I missed you so much on Sunday. I watched online. I purposely didn't come. I wasn't really that sick, so I wasn't playing hooky, though. I knew that everybody would want to talk, and I couldn't. So I said, I'm going to stay home and let it heal. And I got me some prednisone they gave me to bring the swelling down the vocal cords because it just wouldn't heal. I got sick in Israel, and I had about 4 days of sore throat there, a sinus thing. And then it left on Thursday, right after the last teaching in the garden. I was able to finish, which was a blessing. And then the voice was gone. And since last Thursday, I hadn't been able to talk. And then poor Jason. Didn't he do a great job? You know, the Bible says be instant in season and out of season, but you don't like it when it happens to you. But God does that to show that he's God. And he's the one that'll do what he wants. And I think he does that to us as pastors and in ministry. Know this, if God ever calls on you at the last minute, he's going to give you. He knew that was going to happen. You didn't. And certainly Jason didn't. But God knows, and God used him, and he's a great teacher, and it went wonderful. And so anyway, it's just good to be back, and I'll have to say all this again on Sunday morning, but kind of giving you a catch-up on where we are. So anyway, great to be with you. Welcome. Glad you're here. If you're visiting, glad you're here. And let's have your Bibles. Let's open them up to Ezekiel chapter 2, and let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, for a voice to be able to proclaim your word tonight. What a blessing it is. And I just pray, God, that you would now use this voice in all of its weakness, this person in all of his weakness, to show your glory in all of your strength. I pray you come upon me. I pray you anoint me. I pray, God, you come upon your people right now and anoint them. You give us ears to hear, Lord. You're the one that quickens us. You're the one that brings us alive to your word. And even as you showed the great vision to Ezekiel and the great things to Jeremiah, Lord, at the same time in Israel, show it to us tonight. And we thank you, Lord. We look forward to what you're going to show us in your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, remember the setting. Israel is now under the judgment of Babylon. Okay, God is judging them. He's using Babylon to do it. Yes, an ungodly nation to judge what used to be a righteous nation. God will use the ungodly if he needs to. He can use anything for his own tool. Even he uses Satan for his own work. And so in Israel at this time, Jeremiah is currently prophesying. And so God had a prophet there in Israel. And for those who have now been taken captive into Babylon, God is prophesying through Ezekiel. So both Ezekiel and Jeremiah were contemporaries. They're prophesying at the same time, but in two different nations. Same message, same rebellious people. And so God, again, remember, he talked to Jeremiah, and he said, call to me, and I'll show you great and wonderful things you've never seen. And Jeremiah called to him. God showed him great and wonderful things. And Jeremiah needed to see those great and wonderful things to be encouraged and to be strong and to be bold to bring the hard message that he had for the children of Israel. Well, the same thing was true for Ezekiel. Meantime, back at the ranch in Ezekiel, remember, he's there. He's got the same rebellious people, the nation that has been taken into captivity. And God gives him an even greater vision. Remember, we saw a few weeks ago in chapter 1 where God showed him again just his throne and the cherubim under the throne. And they had these wheels connected to him that went all the way to the heavens. And he said it was just overwhelmingly awesome. It'd be like, you know, giant buildings and giant wheels and these giant angels and the throne of God and all the glory and the lightning and the thunder and all that was happening. And God needed to show Ezekiel that because Ezekiel had a very hard call. And he needed to know that it was God. And he needed to know that God was with him. And he needed to have that strength and that courage. And God said, I'm going to give you a strong forehead. They've got stubborn foreheads. I'm going to make your forehead stubborn for righteousness. Theirs is stubborn for evil. Yours is going to be stubborn for righteousness. It reminds me of Jesus when he was heading to Jerusalem. It said he set his face like flint. You know what they use flint for, don't you? To sharpen things, to sharpen knives. You hit flint, sparks fly. And so it's this whole thing of, look, I know what I'm called to do, and I'm going to go do it. And nothing's going to stop me because God has called me and God is with me. So here we go. And here we go. And that's the kind of really determination God wants us to have as believers. That's the heart. That's the boldness. And that doesn't come by self-determination. This is a work of the Spirit. Okay. God revealed himself in power to both of these men. God came upon both of these men in power. We'll start talking about that on Sunday when we get in the book of Acts. The power of God coming upon us for ministry. So this is something that is supernatural. But if you know that, you can begin to ask God, give me this supernatural power. I want to have a face that I can set like flint and say, you know what? I want to do this for you, God. I want boldness. We need boldness in the days in which we live. And so this is where Ezekiel is. So God gives him that vision, sees all of his glory, all of his beauty. And by the way, I will make one comment because there were some questions last week. There are many different colors that come from the throne of God. The rainbow surrounds his throne. And I talked about amber being a color of green. Amber in general is a color, kind of a brown color, but it also has a color of green. So for those of you that looked it up to see if I was wrong, you found out, yes, there is a green amber. But I did have some people ask me about that. The reason I was thinking more of actually emerald, because emerald is around the throne, but actually there is a green in amber as well. So whether or not it was a more of a brown amber or a green amber, we know this, there certainly was green and all the other colors surrounding the throne as emerald emanates from the Lord. So if you had any questions on that, I wanted to mention that as well. But we take them in chapter 2. And notice what it says. I'm going to finish with the last part of the verse there in chapter 1. He says, so when I saw it, that is this glorious vision of God, I fell on my face and heard a voice of one speaking. He was overwhelmed. And he collapses and he hears God speaking to him. And he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet. And you'll see that terminology all through the book of Ezekiel. God refers to him as the son of man. The same thing he did Jesus as well. He says, son of man, stand on your feet. And I'll speak to you. So God gives him power. And then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speak to me. Now, guys, I want you to note something. This is a very rare instance in the Bible where God's Spirit entered mankind before the cross. When you read the Old Testament, we're going to talk more about the gifts of the Spirit over the next couple of weeks. Not the gifts of the Spirit, but the filling of the Spirit as we get into the book of Acts. But one of the things you'll notice is in the Old Testament, for the most part, the Holy Spirit only worked in two ways. He was with us, I start to say with us, but we weren't there in the old covenant. He was with them and he was upon them. Different workings. The upon is for power. The with is for encouragement. That's all they had prior to the cross. Why? Because God could not permanently live inside man until the sins of man were paid for, because he couldn't move into a sinful residence. So once the cross happened, now the Spirit indwells us automatically. The moment we give our life to Christ, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because God can now take up residence. And although we're sinners, it's covered by the blood. So, but there are a couple of rare cases in the Old Testament, this being one of them, where the believer was so clean at that moment, God was able to actually enter him and to speak, and then God would come back out. He didn't remain there because he couldn't. Ezekiel now is so wiped out, so broken, so repentant, so overwhelmed by this glorious vision, he's actually pure enough for God to step into his heart for a moment, if you will, to the home of his body. And he entered him and spoke to him and set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me, and he said to me, son of man, I'm sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. They are impudent and stubborn children, and I'm sending you to them. I'm like, okay, great. Here's your call. You're going to go to a bunch of people that will not listen to you, and they're going to be mad at you, and they're just going to hate you. Now, how would you like to hear God say that's your call? Oh, Lord, what's my call? I just need to hear from you, God. I've been waiting. I know you've got something special for me. Okay, are you ready? Here it is. I'm going to send you to a bunch of people that will never listen to you, and they're going to hate you. God bless you. Go for it. That's what happens here. And this shows you why God had to show such a glorious vision to Ezekiel. God had to build Ezekiel up so much to say, you know what? They're not going to listen to you, but I've called you to do it. Why? Because I don't want anybody to stand before my throne and say, I didn't warn them. And your job is just to be faithful and to go to this rebellious people and to tell them about me. And then when they stand before me, they go, well, we didn't know. What about Ezekiel? Good point. We didn't listen. That's right, you didn't listen. You knew, but you didn't listen. So God makes sure that everyone has an opportunity. And so what an amazingly discouraging call in many ways, to know that your life is going to be basically ministering to people that don't want to hear you and they're rebellious. And this is why God said, Ezekiel, I've got to give you a strong forehead. We'll get to that in a moment. You've got to be able to stand firm in the midst of all this rejection. You know, he's going to tell them in a little bit, don't look at their faces, you know, because they're going to look at you angry and mad. And you know how we are. We want people to like us by nature. We don't like it when everybody's angry at us. He said, but I've called you to be a man to absorb anger. I've called you to be a man where everybody turns on you. You're going to stand alone. And sometimes in ministry, you have to learn to stand alone. Now, that's not always the case. We have fellowship and we have family. But I remember Pastor Chuck telling us as pastors one year, he said, man, if you're going to be effective as a pastor, you've got to learn to stand alone. And that doesn't mean some kind of John Wayne mindset, but what it means is sometimes you have to make decisions that people don't like if you're going to be obedient to God as his messenger. And so the same thing is going to happen to you. God's going to call you to say things that maybe somebody doesn't like, a family member, a friend, a coworker, but God has said, I want you to say this to him. And you're like, oh my goodness. You know, Haley prayed it tonight. She said, Lord, thank you that you to speak the truth to us, but thank you that you say it in love. See, that's the key. Speak the truth. How? In love. So he's giving him the call. And notice this. It's interesting. When you look about his call here, he says, I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. This is from God. Okay? And look at this. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, it doesn't matter their response. It's not up to you or me how people respond to the message. We're supposed to be faithful to give it. He said, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. You know, they can recognize God on you. They won't admit it. But they're going to recognize God in your life. They'll still reject it, but they're going to know. And that's how many of you are with your family and your friends. They see God in your life. They just won't admit it because their pride won't let them. But he says, I'll let them know. They're going to know that God is with you. They're going to know you're called to me. And so he says, this is what your call is, and this is what you're heading into. But notice this. I find this interesting, too, because, again, we'll see this repeated. His call is to his own nation. It's not that God didn't want to reach the outermost parts of the world. You know, what is our call? Reach our Jerusalem, the outer regions, you know, and then the outermost regions of the world. So we reach everything around us, our surrounding area, then the outermost reaches of the world, like going into missions. This is all good, and we're called to do that. But we're also called to reach the people right around us. And this nation at this point, they're in Israel, they were a nation that he said, look, I'm not sending you to a foreign country. I'm not going to send you to war as in Egypt. I'm sending you to America because they need to hear the gospel, and they're going to be rebellious and they're going to reject. Is that not the country we live in today? Listen, when I read Ezekiel again, this is where we are. We're in a nation. They don't want to hear the word of God. They want to rebel against it. They want to reject it. And yet God is saying, I still want you to preach the message. You give them the message. He's not talking about throwing pearls to swine when somebody says, stop talking to me. But he's saying, look, for those who have not said, don't you share that anymore. We're to share the gospel because they need to have a chance to be saved. And they're going to be held accountable for the gospel message and the fact that they've rejected it or accepted it. And so it's interesting to me to see this prophet not called to the world. He's called to his own people. And there's some of you in this room, you may be called into missions. But there's a lot of us in this room that are called right now to America. We're called to Knoxville. And God has said, I want you to speak to them. Some will listen, some won't. But it's not up to you as to whether they listen or whether they don't. You just be faithful to give the message. And the results are up to me. But they're going to know that my anointing's on you. They're going to see God in you. Verse 6, and you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. You know, people can be intimidating. You know, when they yell at you and say the things they're going to do, he says, don't listen. Though briars and thorns are with you and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. What a loaded verse. Note, first of all, he says they're going to be verbally abusive to you. Don't be afraid. I'm your protector. Secondly, notice he says there's going to be briars and thorns. Now, not necessarily literally beating him with briars and thorns, although that could have happened. We don't know about that. The scripture doesn't refer to that, as far as I know, with Ezekiel. But the points God's making is, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. It's going to be thorny. When you get out there and start sharing the truth of Jesus in the face of people that don't want to hear it, it's going to be like walking through a thorn bush. It's going to be, you're not going to like it. You're going to go and beat up and bleeding sometimes and going, you know, I thought this was supposed to be great. And it will be in the kingdom. And it is a lot of times down here right now, but oftentimes it's like thorns and briars when you share the gospel. People are mean to you. Your family rejects you. You feel bad. The enemy beats you up. You know, one of the things that pastors deal with all the time, and I've learned to ignore it now. It rarely happens to me because the enemy knows I ignore it. But for those who share the gospel publicly, I can't tell you how many young pastors, they'll speak to me after they've shared or whatever, and they're so beat up. I did horrible. Nothing. Nobody heard the word tonight. Nothing happened. God didn't minister to anybody. I said, that's not your job. Did you share the word and were you faithful to do what you're supposed to do? Yes. Leave it up to God then what God's going to do, right? But it's the enemy tearing you down. When you share with someone and you're sharing the gospel, you'll leave and, oh, how dumb. I should have said this. I need that. That's the enemy tearing you down. It's briars and thorns, okay? You have to ignore it. Let it go. Do your best. Commit the rest, all right? Do your best. Commit the rest. You can't go back and redo it. You just do what you can. But then notice he says here, again, not only will you have a hard go with briars and thorns, but you're going to dwell among scorpions. He's not talking about literal scorpions. They all dwelt in the Middle East among scorpions, right? That's a creature that's there. What's he talking about? Scorpions throughout the Bible are used as a picture of the demonic realm. Remember when Jesus said, if you ask for, fish, will I give you a scorpion or whatever? This kind of thing. He's saying, you're not going to get a demon if you're asking for the Holy Spirit. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to give you what you're asking for. The same thing here is saying, you're going to have the demonic realm against you as well, Ezekiel. It's not just going to be people. It's not just going to be the briars and thorns of mankind. The demonic realm is going to be opposing you as well in the form of scorpions. He says, but don't be afraid. And don't even be afraid of their looks. I mean, people can look at you really mean. You know, I've had people, it's interesting, sometimes, and maybe you've seen this before, where if you're doing something for the Lord, or maybe you're just living for the Lord, and people you don't even know. I mean, maybe they're just in a car, and you really didn't do anything. I mean, they just look at you really mean. I remember sometimes just sitting in restaurants, and people just look at me like they hate my guts. I'm like, I don't even know who you are. Why do you hate me so? Maybe they do know who I am. I don't know, and that's whatever. But he says, don't be dissuaded by that. Don't look at their faces, because it can be deceiving. And so he's saying, guard your eyes, guard your ears, just do what I've asked you to do, because the emotions get in and you may not be obedient to what I've called you to do. And notice this, he reiterates verse 7. He says, they're a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you, and do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Don't be like them. Be different. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. I love this. And I looked, and there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Now remember, that was their books back then. It was scrolls. It wasn't like the books we have now. And so there's a scroll here. And notice verse 10, he spread it before me. So he opens up the scroll, and there was writing on the inside and the outside. So on both pages, on both sides, and were written lamentations and mourning and woe. So he takes out this, the word of God, his word, and literally shows it in this vision to Ezekiel. I love this. Chapter 3, moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat the scroll. Now that's just wild. That's just wild. Now, some people say, well, he probably didn't literally eat a scroll. We know that God, in some form and fashion, literally put the word of God into Ezekiel. And he was able to take it in and digest it and give it back out. And again, we use some of the same terminology today. You know, it's like just, you know, feasting on a great book, right? We just really ate that book up or whatever. And so, again, it's just taking the word of God in. And this is a real picture for us. We need to be eating the scroll, guys. We need to be munching on it. I think we went through Ezekiel, I would guess now probably 7 years ago is when I was here. 7 or 8 years. It takes that long to go through the whole Bible. This is our third time through. And usually I'm about a 7 to 8 year pace. So I remember the last time we covered this, somebody went and don't do this. I mean, I'm just saying something that's funny. Somebody went and bought me a shirt that said, eat the scroll. You know, and I thought that's what this is about. It's just, we need to be feeding on the word of God. Feasting on God's word, eating the scroll, and just taking it in. And so he says, you eat my word, soak my word in, because as you take it in, you're going to be able to give it back out. And by the way, you've got to take it in before you can give it out. You know, that's why we ask those, for example, that work, serve in ministry here, you know, a couple of services a week, you know, to be here on Sunday morning. And if you're teaching on Wednesday night or whatever, to listen to the teaching and that kind of thing. Why? Because if you're going to give out as in ministry, first you've got to take in. You have to have something in you before you can give it to somebody else. And if you're going to do that, you got to munch on the scroll. Okay, that's the only way to do it. And I encourage that morning and evening munch time on the scroll, because that's how that morning and evening sacrifice of the lamb, it doesn't, you know, don't worry so much about how long. Just get in the word, read the word, soak it in, say, God, feed me, I want to eat. And he does it. And so God caused him to eat it. I love it. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly. And fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. How great to be filled up with the word of God. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Now you say, yeah, the word of God is so sweet. That's true. But do you remember what was written on the scroll? Lamentation and woe, the judgment of God. And he ate it and said it was sweet. Now don't misunderstand Ezekiel. He's not hard-hearted. He's not saying, yeah, that's what they deserve. I'm glad to find out God's going to wipe them all out. What he's saying is, God, it doesn't matter what your word says. It's all sweet. Even when you say hard things to me, Lord, even when I read the word and you say what I don't want to hear, it's sweet to me because you know what? I know you love me and you're having me eat this so I can change and digest it and become more like you and deal with the sin in my life or deal with areas or character that needs to be changed. So maybe I don't like to see that about myself, Lord, but your word is sweet, and I thank you. So we all have those sweet places in God's word that just is purely sweet to everybody. But at the same time, even mourning and woe is like honey in sweetness. Again, I find myself, we've shared this before, I've shared this with you guys when I study prophecy, and sometimes when I can find myself in some of the, you know, prophecies of just God's judgments, even in the book of Revelation, and while it's horrible and while you grieve for those that have rejected God, there's still a sweetness to it because you know that it's right. It's the righteousness of God. And so he says, even though it had the lamentation and the woe and the mourning and woe in it, he says, it was sweet to me. And he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. So you've eaten it, now go share it. And so when we get in the word, we read the word, then we go share it. For you're not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech. You're not going to need a translator or an and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. It's your native tongue. You're going to speak to them in your native tongue, Ezekiel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and hard language whose words you could not understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. If you'd have gone on a mission trip and speak to another country, they would have. I remember going to Romania on a mission trip, and we have a lot of sweet Romanians in this fellowship now. I kind of, when I see all you guys and I hear you're from Romania, it's kind of like a little reward for me. I just feel like after, you know, going there and spending time in missions, maybe that God sent some of you here, maybe not, but I kind of think of it that way. But anyway, the Romanians were so receptive. I remember, you know, Americans are kind of hard. You go do street witnessing in America, and it's kind of like, you know, yeah. Some listen and some kind of, you know, whatever. You get some that do and some that don't. You know what that is, but a lot of hard hearts. Well, we went to Romania. We went out on the streets. Crowds would gather. They were so anxious to hear the word of God. You know, you'd share the gospel, and then you share the gospel. You say, now, who here would like to do that? Make that commitment to Jesus Christ. And we'd have like 30, 40 people that were gathered. All their hands would go up. And you're thinking, there's no way. You didn't understand us. So we'd stop. I'd stop and I'd say, wait a minute. I don't think you really get this. Understand this. This means that you have to turn from the life you're living. You can't keep living in sin. You got to leave everything behind that you know is wrong. You've got to now follow a whole new person, Jesus Christ. You're giving your life up to follow him and reiterate it again. Say, now how many? And they still do it. And we pray that all come forward just so happy and give them materials or whatever. They were so hungry for the word of God. And I remember as that was happening and watching that take place, I'm like, Lord, wouldn't it be great if there was a hunger in America like this? You know, we have churches on every street corner and Bibles in every house. And it's like, eh. But you know what? When you're starving for God and life's been hard, everything's sweet. And they were so anxious for God. You know, we tend to get spoiled, right? And so he's saying to them, look, they're spoiled. They're not going to listen. They're hard-hearted. But they're going to understand your language. But look what he said in verse 7. But the house of Israel will not listen to you. Here's why. Because, that's a good underline word, they will not listen to me. You know, if people aren't going to listen to God, they're not going to listen to us. God's word says very clearly what his standards are. And look at our culture today. And then we wonder why we don't have the impact when we share what is right and wrong. Remember, if they're not going to listen to God, they're not going to listen to you. And they're not going to listen to me. It doesn't mean we don't share. But if they mock God, they're going to mock us. You know, the Lord said, we're not greater than our master. He says, that's what their deal is. For all the house of Israel are impudent and they're hard-hearted. Behold, I've made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. So they want to bang heads, you're going to win. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I've made your forehead. I love it. Do not be afraid of them, nor dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. If you think of the angry looks, kill them, you know, whatever. Don't be afraid of them. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you and hear with your ears. What a beautiful verse. Believers in the Lord tonight, receive all of the words of the Lord into your heart. Receive them. Don't fight them. Take them in. They are life to your soul. And listen to them. And go and get the captives to the children of your people and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. So tell them either way. Then the Spirit lifted me up and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. What was that like? All of a sudden was he like floating and this big thunderous voice behind him? Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I love it. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another. Remember, he said that it sounded like the mighty waters when they would flap their wings. and the noise of the wheels beside them. That was, remember, attached to the angels, these giant wheels that went all the way up to the heaven. They were so awesome, he said. And a great thunderous noise. What a tremendous demonstration of God's power that he's showing Ezekiel to encourage him in this ministry. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And look at this. I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. In other words, he's angry about the sin of Israel, but he's still righteous. He's got bitterness. He's got anger. The heat. He's like, how could they sin against you, God? How could we, rather? Because Ezekiel recognized his own sin. How could we sin against you like this? Why would we reject you? You've been so good to us. You're so great and so powerful. What is wrong with us? And yet notice he wasn't in sin. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Anger is not sin. Okay? Now, here's the key on this. If you're angry for yourself, it's probably sin. So be careful. If you're angry for God's sake, it's not sinful. When you see the number of abortions and it makes you angry, that's a godly, that's a righteous anger. When you see the injustices that take place and the wickedness that's prevailing in our country and our culture today, there's a righteous anger. But we have to make sure that we don't get, you know, angry at the people. We're angry at the sin. And again, that love of the people, as we talk about, we have to love them. And now we see him in that same situation. He's in bitterness and the heat of his spirit because of what God's shown him and the wickedness of himself and the people. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. So God's keeping him under the reins. And I came to the captives of Tel Aviv. Now, this is not Tel Aviv. Obviously, Tel Aviv is in Israel. This is Tel Aviv. It's there in Babylon, who dwelt by the river Kibar. And I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Now notice two things here. Number one, he went to where the people were that were living in this rebellion and sin against God and sat where they sat. We're called to do that. Now it doesn't mean we hang out with sinners. Don't get me wrong. No, we do actually if we're sharing the gospel. We go among them. It doesn't mean that we become like them. We don't become sinful and do what they do. What it means is that we go among them and share the gospel. We need to sit where the sinner sits. If we don't reach them where they are, then, you know, again, we're to be separate from them in the sense that we don't participate in their sin. But we have to go among them in order to reach them for Christ. So learning to go among, to sit where they sit, to go into the street and share the gospel. For those of you that maybe don't have an alcohol background, to maybe go into the bars and share the gospel. I know a group of women that go into strip clubs. Men should never do that. Right? But women that go into strip clubs and they go in there and share with the women because they're not tempted in that and they're reaching them. So they're learning to sit where the sinner sits that they can reach them. And that's what he does. He sits among them and goes, just look where we are. Look what's happened to us. And here's what gets me as well. He sat there astonished for 7 days and it would appear he didn't say a word. 7 days. You talk about being overwhelmed by the vision of God. You talk about being astonished at the sin of the nation when you see God's holiness. And when God shows you his holiness, you're astonished at your own sin. I remember when I got saved, God gave me just a glimpse, nothing like this. But he did open my eyes and gave me a glimpse of his holiness, and it overwhelmed me. When I saw really how holy he was, I began to weep. I never understood what weeping was. I read about weeping. I'd cried. You know, I'm the youngest of four. I got punched. I knew what crying was like, but I never wept. And when he opened my eyes, as far as I know, it was the first time in 25 years of my life that I'd ever wept. And it was simply the understanding of how black my heart was. When I saw who I was in relation to who God, and this was after he'd forgiven me. When I saw who I was compared to his holiness, it devastated me. I just wept. And he allowed it to go for a certain amount of time, and then he just lifted. I couldn't have taken much more. He kind of closed up that window, and I was like, thank you. I can't handle seeing how holy you are and live with myself. But it was a very good start to my walk with God because it made me realize there is a big gap between who he is and what his view of holiness is and who I am and what my view of holiness is. And so it started me off with the right, I think, perspective, if you will. And of course, God called me into ministry, which I didn't know at that time. But again, he had seen this. He'd seen the glory of God in a much greater measure than I or any of us in this room have ever seen the glory of God. And now all of a sudden he sees that and he literally just collapses. 7 days, just sits there, wiped out. And it came to pass at the end of the 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, I've made you what? Notice that God didn't speak to him apparently for the 7 days either. He just let him soak in what had already happened. Now God speaks to him again, son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. A watchman was somebody who would be up on the wall and they would watch if the enemy was coming in and warn the city. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them a warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Now, let me pause here for a minute because, again, I've heard people say that if God has opened our eyes and we don't share everything with everybody, that God's going to require that at our hands. That's not the same here. Understand this. Does God require us to share our faith? Does he call us to? Yes. But this is a much higher standard and a much higher call on Ezekiel than it is on you and I, because Ezekiel is getting a vision from heaven about a specific group of people that is undeniable. It's a vision from heaven. It's been confirmed by the glory of God appearing to him, and therefore he has an accountability, responsibility to share every bit of it, or God's going to hold him accountable. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not accountable to share our faith, but you shouldn't carry the weight on your shoulders that Ezekiel's carrying here, okay? God is not saying to you that if there's somebody you didn't share with, now he's going to require that of your soul and you've got some big judgment coming. That's not what God's saying to the general Christian and the general population, because God hasn't revealed this kind of glory to you. So don't kind of carry that yoke on your back thinking, well, you know, there were people I didn't share with that were wicked, and now God's going to hold that at my hand. When that happens, and we've all done it, say, Lord, forgive me. I should have shared. You gave me that opportunity. Lord, next time, give me boldness. And then pray for God, and then let do that. But even when God gives you boldness or doesn't give you boldness or whatever happens, again, God's not going to hold you accountable in the same way that he would have held Ezekiel accountable. So understand that. This is a very different context of what's happening here. And so I don't want to make sure that you don't carry that kind of weight on your back as far as the understanding of what our requirements are. He says, yet, if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your soul. In other words, since you share with him, now you're not held accountable. And this is where I think some people think, oh, no, I didn't share with that guy and he died and I'm accountable before God. You know, let me encourage you in one other thing. Again, remember, this was a special context call of a vision from God. And so he did put this onto Ezekiel. But understand this. Yes, I do believe we need to be sharing our faith. And I'm not trying to give us an out in sharing our faith. We need to be praying for boldness in sharing our faith. But if you didn't share with someone, some friend that you heard died, or you didn't share with your parents right before they died, or something like whatever, the salvation of that person, God would never put that level of importance in your hands for that person's eternity. Understand that. God would never hold you. Okay, this person's got to get saved. And if Mark doesn't pull through, well, they're eternally condemned. You think God's going to take a piece of dust who has fallen and weak and base someone else's eternity on that? No, he's not going to do that. Now, maybe Mark should have shared, but I don't have to carry that weight forever going, you know, I can say, man, I should have shared, and help me, Lord, to do better next time or whatever. But don't make it this thing where, you know, because of me, they went to hell. That's not the case. God holds salvation or lack of salvation in his hands, and he's not going to leave such a giant job to fallen flesh. So again, maybe somebody needs that message tonight, and I want you to be encouraged in that. Notice this now, and this is challenging theologically, maybe for some of you from your backgrounds, but again, we teach it all as we come to it. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, righteous means right with God. So you're talking about somebody who's saved. When a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, that is a lifestyle, not just a stumble or a fall. He's talking about in context of just turning away from God. And I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. Again, that's a hard teaching. And this is where Calvary Chapel kind of, I think, falls right down the middle of the road. I don't consider us Arminius, I don't consider us Calvinists. And people say, what are you? Well, Calminian, maybe. And what I mean by that is, listen, the Bible says that no one can take you out of the hand of the Lord. That is just emphatic in the Word of God. No one can take you out of the hand of God. So you think the enemy's going to pull me out of God's hand? He can't. Jesus said no one can take you out of the hand of the Father. But he didn't say you couldn't choose to walk out. And that's the balance. We do not believe at Calvary Chapel you can lose your salvation. But we do believe you can leave it. And that may be challenging to some of you, but you need to know where we stand and where I stand on it. And there's, again, I believe the Bible teaches both. How could it teach both? I don't know. All I know is I'm secure in Christ. I'm secure because he said nobody can yank me out of his hand. But he said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. He said, if you turn away, I cut the branch off and the branch is thrown into the fire. And I've heard people try to explain that away and say, well, you're just being pruned. Throwing me in the fire doesn't prune me, it destroys me. And he said this, abide in me and I'll abide in you. And the word abide means stay in. That's literally what it means, stay in. So here's the answer. Do I know the exact way to break this out theologically? No, I don't. Am I going to argue with you after this is over or whatever your position? No, I'm not going to. And you're not going to convince me one way or the other because I've studied this for years and poured my whole heart into it. And God has got me to a settled place where the Bible simply teaches both. It teaches that I'm secure in the Lord, but if I choose to walk away, he'll let me. I believe that's what it teaches. You can disagree. I understand that. And I think but I can't lose my salvation. It can't be lost because nobody can take it from me. But if I say to God, I don't want you, I think about Charles Templeton. He was a man who was preaching the gospel at the same time that Billy Graham was, leading just multitudes to Christ, and did it for years. And he decided, I'm walking away. And he walked away, totally rebelled against God and walked away from God. And people say, well, he was never saved. Well, okay. If you want to take that argument, but how does somebody who doesn't even know God lead multitudes to God? I guess it's possible. Again, I've heard all the arguments. All I know is the Bible teaches choice from one end to the other. I see choice all through the Bible. The Lord said, choose this day whom you will serve. And he says here to the righteous, look, if you're righteous, which means right with God, and you choose to go the wicked way, you're going to die in your sin. I'll leave that between you and God to work out. I have that settled in my heart, and I'll let you work that out between you and God. But for those of you that get afraid, then I know I'm not going to go. No. No one can yank you out of the hand of the Lord. No one. I believe you have to choose as a lifestyle to walk away. Again, if indeed that's possible and if indeed what I see in Scripture is correct. But either way, I love the way that Pastor Chuck used to say it. Look, as long as we abide, it's never an issue. Think about that for a minute. If you abide in Christ, that's a non-theological argument. It doesn't matter whether somebody can leave or whether somebody can't be pulled. It doesn't matter. If you abide, it's a non-issue. So here's my counsel tonight. Abide. Stay in Christ, and it's never an issue. But I think it's kind of good and healthy when we choose to veer off and we want to go live in our sin to think, you know what? What if I can walk away? I think that's a great motivator to come back. And maybe the reason there's this mystery wrapped around the two different viewpoints that kind of meet somewhere in the middle, maybe the reason that God has left that mystery there, you can't nail it down on either side. I'm telling you, I've heard all the arguments for years. You can't. Some of you are thinking, oh, yes, I can. No, you can't. You can't nail it down on either side. Because for every argument of it's impossible, here's free choice. And for every argument of free choice, it's like, well, you can't be yanked out of his hand. I think God does that, and we're going to find out what the truth is in heaven, but I think God does that for a healthy fear so that we don't say, you know what, I'm just not going to chance it. I'm going to abide, and it is a non-issue. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man, verse 21, that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. And also you've delivered your soul. Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. So I rose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river Kebar, and I fell on my face. And the Spirit entered me. Look, he entered him again. And he set me on my feet and spoke with me. So that shows that he had left. But now he re-entered and he's going to leave again because he can't permanently stay there, as we said. And he spoke with me and said to me, go and shut yourself inside your house. And you, son of man, surely they will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. So they're going to bind you up for your message. I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. In other words, they're not going to want to hear, and I'm going to leave a certain season in your life where I'm not going to let you speak to them. They don't want to hear it, I'm not going to talk to them. Okay, I'll give them what they want. But when the time comes, I'm going to open your mouth back up. He says, but when I speak to you, I will open your mouth. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. That is, look, when I say it, they're going to know it's from me. He who hears, let him hear. And he refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Do you think God's getting the point across? They're a rebellious house? Chapter 4, you also, son of man, take a clay tablet and lay it before you. So imagine a big piece of tile, clay tile, and portray on it the city of Jerusalem. Now, before we even get into this, guys, note this. God used the prophets like videos. You read about every one of the prophets. They were videos. They were living videos. You could, as they taught it, you could see it. You could, it's like, I'm there. I'm with them. Somehow when they say it, I can see it in my mind. I'm living it out. And they gave them the ability to paint a picture because God knew the people needed to see what God was seeing. They needed to see what God was saying more than just hearing it. They needed to see it. And so he would literally have them, in their words they would do it, but even act it out. And so here he is acting it out. He says, you get a big clay tablet, you draw Jerusalem. Now imagine him sitting on the side of the road there in Babylon, and the people are all passing. And what's that crazy prophet doing today that we hate to hear, but what's he doing? Well, he's drawing something. Well, that would make you go look. I mean, even if you didn't like him, think about it. Even if some of you didn't like and they sat down with him and started drawing, you go, what's that crazy? Let's go look. What's he doing, right? Because of curiosity. So God knows how to get our attention even when we don't want to hear, doesn't he? So he gets the clay tablet. He says, now lay a siege against the tablet. I love it. Build a siege wall against it. So he builds up this siege wall that is like an army circling this clay tablet. That was a siege wall where the armies would build a wall around it. So you couldn't get in, you couldn't get out. They'd starve them out. They'd use up all their water and heap up a mound against it. They would heap a mound against it to be able to use battering rams and all these things to get in and set camps against it also and place battering rams against it all around. So it's like a little kid making this little battlefield. He puts the clay tablet there with Jerusalem. He builds a wall around it. He circles it with these, you know, all these different, wall and puts little camps and little people there. You know, if he had probably a little army man, I'm sure he would have put them there. He says, moreover, take for yourself an iron plate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. So again, iron showing that strength of God and the judgment of God. Set your face against it. Again, this whole picture of God being against the nation of Israel. And it shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it, and this will be a sign to the house of Israel. Remember, Israel has not fallen yet. Now, there's three captivities of Babylon bringing them out of Israel, remember? So it hadn't completely fallen. The third captivity hadn't taken place, and God's showing Ezekiel to tell the people already in Babylon that have been taken captive already. He's saying, you show them what's going to be happening back at home. The false prophets were telling them, you're going to go back. In a couple of years, you're going home, right? He goes, no, you're not going home. You're not. You're here to stay. And so you show them by this whole picture in this wall, it is done. They need to lose this whole mindset that they're going back. It's a sign to the house of Israel. Now, this is where it gets tough. You know, prophets had a tough life. Those of you that think, you know, I'd love to be a prophet of God. I don't know that I would. The prophets, every one of them had it very, very tough. And look what God has him do. Lie on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. So he's got to take the iniquity of Israel in picture here. Again, remember, they're living out the video. Here's the prophet, the Ezekiel video. According to the number of days that you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I've laid on you the years of the iniquity according to the number of the days, 390 days. That's on the left side. So you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. Now remember, the house of Israel were the northern 10 tribes. And they were taken into captivity first. They were the ones, again, remember that Assyria came and took out. So they started their sin earlier with their false gods, their false calf worship up in Dan and Bethel. So they have longer now to be judged by God, 390 days. So you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when you have completed them, lie on your right side, and you shall bear the, excuse me, I may cough a little bit through the end of this. I've done good up till now, but I'm still struggling. I'm not totally back yet, so I apologize. Then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have laid on you a day for each year. So they had 390 years to pay for. They had 40 years to pay for down there in the southern kingdom. And again, it makes a total of 430 years, which is very interesting because that's how long they were in Egypt. There's a lot of things, I'm sure there's a lot greater insight if you take the time to get into this to see what God was doing. But either way, I'm not going to take it beyond that right now. There are those who have done the math and do the numbers and say that if you do the math and do the numbers from the time that God laid this on them, that it comes out to 1967 when they took Jerusalem. Now, I haven't done my homework. I can't prove that. But there are some that do that. So if you want to search that out and see if you can really figure that out, that's pretty cool. But either way, God is just making a picture here of the judgment for their sins. And of course, they regained Israel in 1967. Therefore, you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem. Your arm shall be uncovered, and you shall prophesy against it. Now, an uncovered arm showed an arm that was about ready to you know, it's almost like you're about to get a whooping, right? You know, you pull the sleeves up, right? And so he says, God says, I uncovered you. I'm going to uncover my arm and bring judgment. You uncover your arm as a picture of how I'm about to deal with them because they rebelled against me. And you prophesy against them. And surely I'll restrain you so that you cannot turn from one side to another till you've ended the days of the siege. You got to, I'm going to make you lay there until it's done. Now, here's the thing. Did he lay there the entire time? Did he lay there all day? We don't know. God may have had him just lay there during the daylight hours and then get up and go home and go to bed and come back. God may have had him lay there the whole time. But whenever God had him lay there, he said, I'm going to make you stay there. You can't move. You're going to be right there doing this. I mean, think about, again, you don't want to be a prophet? You know, it was interesting on our, we just got back, you know, from Israel, as you guys know, and I was talking to our guide, and I said, you know, I when the Lord comes back, I'd love to be stationed in Israel. You know, he's going to station people all over the world. And of course, I guess we'd all like to be stationed in Israel. And I've got like millions of believers who've already claimed that before God, before I was even born. So the odds are pretty much against me. But I said, I'd love to be stationed in Israel if God would do that or whatever. And he didn't realize I was talking about the millennial kingdom. And Israel's just like, the traffic was so horrible. They were doing, they're working on the road right around the old walls. And it took us forever to, you know, it was worse than I've ever seen it. And he said, you really want to live here? You want to live in this? He goes, I love the Lord. I love Israel, but I don't want to live in this. You know, you know, I said, no, not that. But I want to live, you know, when the Lord comes back, that's what I want to live in or whatever. But it's kind of the same thing. You really want to be a prophet? You want to lay on your side for 390 days and lay on your other side for 40 days? You want to be, you know, this is, it's a hard thing, but you're a living video for the nation of Israel. Therefore, set your face toward the siege of, oh, I'm sorry, I already read that. I was strange, so you have to do it. Verse 9, also take for yourself, he needs to eat during those hours, wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Put them into one vessel, so mix them all together, and make bread for yourself. Now, they never did that. You put your wheat in one barrel, you put your barley in another, your beans in another, your lentils. You know, each container right on the counter, ladies, you know how that is. You put all your different spices or flours or whatever and this kind of thing. So why is he having him mix it together? He's making a point. You're going to be so desperate for something to eat during this siege that I'm bringing on Jerusalem, you don't care what's mixed together. You don't care where it comes from. You'll grab whatever you can get and mix it together. Just whatever you can grab, you're going to get. So you're going to be a picture to them, bringing all these different things together, making a piece of bread out of it, just showing that they're going to have trouble surviving under the siege in Jerusalem. And so he says, put them into one vessel and make bread for yourself. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. And your food for which you eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. That's only about 6 ounces. This isn't a lot of food. Of course, he's just laying around. But laying around is when I usually eat the most. You know, Lord, a 6 ounce bag of chips is going like that. 20 shekels a day, he said, from time to time you shall eat it. And you shall also drink water by measure, 1/6 of a hin. And from time to time you shall drink. Again, making a point, food's going to be scarce. And you're going to have to scrape together what you can get. Water's going to be scarce. You're going to have to get little bits of what you can get because the siege. So it's going to be rough. You're living it out for them. From time to time you shall drink. And you shall eat it. As barley cakes and bake it using fuel of human waste in their sight. Gross, right? And it would have been defiling to him as a Jew. But again, he's making the point. They're going to be trapped in there and they're going to be using their own waste to burn fires to cook with because they're not going to have anything to cook to burn. And, you know, waste burns. And so he says, you're going to live it out for them. But notice God's grace to him. Then the Lord said, so shall the children of Israel eat of their defiled bread, that is bread cooked over human feces, would be Levitically defiling. And, you know, technically the bread would be okay, but it should be a gross thought. He says, eat their defiled bread among the Gentiles where I will drive them. So they're going to come to Babylon as well, and they're not going to be able to eat their holy bread in Israel. They're going to eat what Babylon has to give them. So I said, oh, Lord God, indeed, I've never defiled myself from my youth till now. It reminds me of Peter when he saw the vision of the sheet. Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. You know, he said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Well, same thing's happening here with him. He says, I've never eaten what was dead of itself or what was torn by beasts, nor what has an abominable flesh ever come to my mouth. So I followed the law. And he said to him, okay, all right, see, I'm giving you cow dung instead of human waste. Still going to be, you know, not the most pleasant substance, but at least it won't be defiling. Cow dung was a substance that would burn that wouldn't have been Levitically defiling to him. So although it still wouldn't be the most pleasant, you know, thing to use to burn with, God in his mercy says, all right, I want them to see they're going to be using, you know, basically dung to cook with, but I'll let you use cow dung instead of human so you don't defile yourself. I understand your heart, and you don't want to have that conscience. For God, it would have been okay, but it would have defiled the conscience of Ezekiel. So God shows him grace, and he says, you shall prepare your bread over it. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety. They shall drink water by measure with dread, that they may lack bread and water and be dismayed with one another and waste away because of their iniquity. Chapter 5, and you, son of man, take a sharp sword. Now notice this, not just a little razor blade or a little hand knife. Take a sharp sword and take it as a barber's razor and pass it over your head and your beard. Again, cutting off their hair was a sign of mourning and destruction. They didn't cut off their beard and their hair on their head, much less with a sword. But what God is showing him is, I'm going to bring the sword against you. And it's going to go against you and do things you don't want it to do. It's going to cut you and kill you and slice you. And so he said, you're going to be in mourning. And so a sword's going to be used against you. Then take scales to weigh and divide the hair. You shall burn with fire 1/3 in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are finished. Then you shall take 1/3 and strike it around with the sword. And 1/3 you shall scatter to the wind. So I'm going to burn 1/3 of them as the city gets destroyed. I'm going to kill 1/3 of them with the sword as they're trying to escape or whatever the case might be. And 1/3 will be scattered to the wind. They'll be in Babylon and wherever Babylon takes them. So he's using this whole picture, using striking the hair. But look at this. I love it. He says, you shall throw 1/3 of it and strike it with a sword. Talk about, looking foolish for the Lord. You know, here's the prophet throwing down hair. There you go. You know, just chopping it with a sword, right? Heresy, you know. And so there. Anyway, sorry. And so, again, he says, I'll draw out a sword after them. And you shall also take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garment. So take a few of the hairs, bind them in the edge of your garment, and then take some of them again and throw them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire, for there a fire will go out into all the house of Israel. So different ways God's going to judge them. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations. Again, she was more accountable because she knew more. So she's even been more wicked than the other nations I judged. And against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgments, and they have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you've multiplied disobedience more than the nations, than all that are around you, and you've not walked in my statutes, nor kept my judgments, nor done according to the judgments of the nations that are all around you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, indeed, I am against you. Boy, you don't want to hear that. It's one thing to hear that our enemies are against us. It's another thing for God to say, I'm against you. I don't want to hear God say, Mark, I'm against you. Be like, okay, I'm repenting like now. I'm against you, and I'll execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations, and I'll do among you what I've never done, and the like of which I will never do again, because of all of your abominations. You know, it's interesting. When God took them into Babylon, they were worshiping all these false idols, and God took them in there and just gave them over to the idols. After God brought them back, they've never worshiped idols in their history since then. That's the last idols they ever worshiped. When they came back, they were sick of idols. Now, they haven't served God. But Israel's never turned back to idols again. So when God brings in a very harsh chastisement in our life, he's working something out of us that we'll never want to go back to again. You ever eaten something so much of, you got sick of it, you never want to eat it again or see it again, or you know, maybe you ate so much as a kid, you threw up, if it's some kind of candy or whatever, right? He says, I'm going to make you sick of idols. You'll never want them again. It worked. It worked. Verse 10, therefore, fathers, this is horrible. Fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat their fathers. You think, I would never do that. You know, I'm sure they would have thought the same thing. And I think with Christ, we probably would never do that. But without God and knowing God, when people get desperate and want to survive, I don't know if you remember this plane that crashed in the Andes years back, and they were trapped there for like 3 weeks or something. And when the people died on the plane, they ended up eating each other. And they, you know, the thought of that is they would never do that. It's a horrific thought, but it was the only way they could survive, and they did it. And that's how desperate. You're going to be so desperate that you're literally going to eat your own father and your own son. I don't want to think about that too long. And I will execute judgments among you, and all of you who remain I will scatter to all the winds. Therefore, as I live, because the siege is why they were so hungry. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and all your abominations. Therefore, I also will diminish you. And rather than exalt you, I'm going to diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have any pity. One third of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. One third shall fall by the sword all around you, and I'll scatter another third to the winds, and I'll draw out a sword after them. Thus shall my anger be spent. After that, I'll be satisfied. And I'll cause my fury to rest upon them, and I'll be avenged. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I've spent my fury upon them. Moreover, I will make you a waste and a reproach among the nations, and all around you in your sight, all who pass by. So it shall be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson, and an astonishment to the nations that are all around you. You do this to God, here's what happens. When I execute judgments among you in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. Now, it takes a long time for God to get to this place, but any nation that continually rejects God, there's going to come a day of chastisement. And America's no different. I, the Lord, have spoken. When I send against them the terrible arrows of famine, which shall be for destruction, which I will send to destroy you, I'll increase the famine upon you and cut off your supply of bread. So I will send against you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword against you. I, the Lord, have spoken. What a tough place to end tonight, but we're going to end right there. It's like, you know, you're going to be wiped out. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my, good night. Enjoy the Lord. Have a great week. God is good to his people. Remember, this is a judgment against the people that have rebelled against God. And might I remind you, as we finish this, yes, if God brings our nation under judgment, and again, if we keep going this way, there's going to be harsher and harsher chastisements and judgments against America. Yes, we will suffer some of those consequences. If God diminishes the food supply in America, well, we live in America. If God diminishes the, you know, health of Americans, we live in America. But I do know this, God told Isaiah in the book of Isaiah, when I bring my judgment against those that have rebelled against me, I will be faithful to the righteous. So all I know is God said he's going to be faithful to all of you guys, and he's going to be faithful to me. So do not be in fear. Trust your God. God is able. Look, if God can feed Elijah with ravens flying in and dropping, you know, bread and meat from heaven, then God can take care of us. And of course, we've talked about being responsible and, you know, having a little bit of, you know, maybe supplies set aside or whatever in case of emergency, having, you know, maybe a month's worth of food or whatever the case might be. And some of you, maybe years worth, whatever the case might be. But here's the bottom line. God has promised he'll be faithful to us, and God's going to take care of the righteous. We may go through some tough times. We absolutely may. But we're going to have the Spirit of God. We're going to have the protection of God. We're going to have the joy of the Lord. And we have God's faithfulness to take care of us. David said this, I've never seen the righteous begging bread. That's a good verse to memorize. I've never seen the righteous begging bread. We saw that God not only took care of Elijah by the brook. We saw that when the famine hit the whole world in the days of Joseph, God supplied Jacob and his family with all they needed. And they went through, you know, it was hard. They had some tough times. But God supplied. So I want to make sure that I give you some encouragement when we end with chapter 5 with some of that heavy stuff there, because God's word, every bit of it, is like honey and sweetness, even though there's some lamentation and mourning that has to be dealt with. So know that you're greatly loved by the Lord, and that God is going to be faithful to take care of you. So let's ask him now just to, again, water his word, and let's have some good plants grow. Amen. Lord, thank you for all the seeds that were planted tonight. Your beautiful word, golden seeds coming off the pages. 4 chapters worth, Lord. As you spun your little wheel and all those seeds flew off of you and landed on our hearts, Lord, don't let the enemy steal any of it. Make our hearts fertile. Let the soil absorb those seeds. Now send the sweet rain of your Spirit to water them and to let them germinate. And Lord, let it produce the fruit for which you sent it, that we might be the righteous, springing up, Lord, from glory to glory, bringing you glory, even in the midst of a rebellious house. So fill us and anoint us. We love you, Lord, and we bless you, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.